picture on the calendar yesterday and I groaned. Oh, December. The deadlines always fill me with dread. I've always missed Scout Post when it existed. I struggle to meet the last dates for posting. I've got all my presents still to buy, all my cards still to write. And the footpaths are treacherous with frost and the windscreen gets iced up and the days are getting shorter and they're getting darker. And I just don't like December. But on the other hand, it's Advent. And I've always loved Advent. Advent speaks to me of anticipation. Candles building up on the wreath, except for the one that's fallen down. But candles build up. There's candles everywhere. Lots of little doors on the Advent candle opening. Lots of Christmas celebrations in Advent. There's carols, there's special services, there's nativity plays. There's great anticipation of Christmas itself. And there's also the hope that we're reminded of in Advent that one day all will be right with the world when Jesus comes again. I just love Advent. I remember that when I was training to be a reader, we got an assignment one December. We had to write a 4-minute talk on one of the great themes of Advent. Heaven, hell, death, or judgment. And now this really took me aback because this was not the Advent that I loved. Where was the expectation? Where was the waiting? Where was the hope? I still had to do it. And I think it taught me that the reason we need our Christian hope is because there are things like death and hell and judgment. Because the world is not as God wanted it to be. It's full of frightening things, and there's evil out there. We dare to hope that there's something good ahead of us, something to look forward to. We dare to hope that there's something good ahead for the world that we live in. The reading today is from Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus. And what we call the Middle East was in turmoil, so there's nothing new there. The people Isaiah was speaking to were constantly under threat from their enemies, and very few of them were remembering their God and what his commandments were. Chapter 35 follows on from a series of chapters all about the woes that are going to come to people and nations, and particularly from chapter 34, which speaks of God's judgment on the nations and the devastation that this would bring. But in total contrast, chapter 35 speaks of hope and salvation and joy. You can find it on page 719 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Amen. Thanks be to God. That chapter says what happens when people put their hope in God. The earth and its people are recreated, redeemed, and brought back to joy. You see, the devastation in the previous chapter was brought about because people put their hopes in their own abilities, in human power. If you don't have a firm and sure hope, then you despair. Job's three friends were no help at all in giving him any hope for the future, saying he himself was responsible for his predicament. In the end, he said to his miserable comforters, as he called them, "Come on, all of you, try again. If the only home I hope for is the grave, where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me?" Job's hope of God eventually vindicating him, even though he might die first, stood firm through all his terrible trials. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking about faith and its value in our lives. And now I'm talking about hope, Christian hope. And the two are linked together so closely, it's difficult to know which comes first. But I think you need to have faith to have hope. It's because of what God has done and is doing that we can hope for the future. If you think of Abraham being told by God that he and Sarah were going to have a child, this wasn't humanly possible because of their age, and it was only because he had faith in God that he could hope that they would indeed have a child and that he would have all the descendants which God had promised him. Paul said to the Ephesians about their life before they became Christians, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Without hope and without God, life would definitely not be worth living. Why is hope so important? We can sum it up by using those words, by saying that it makes life worth living. Isaiah speaks in this chapter of restoring joy. God can radically transform the earth, recreating life and beauty from desert and wilderness. God will come, Isaiah is sure, and make everything good. Just as he transforms the desert, he'll transform the faithful remnants of his people, his human creation. He'll heal them, he'll save them, he'll put them on a highway to his glorious kingdom. Radical changes are on the way. Isaiah, of course, along with all the Jews of that day, was looking forward to the Messiah coming. But this passage speaks of the day when God would once again be sovereign over all the earth and heaven. The day of the Lord, as it's often called in the Old Testament. The people who'd be able to walk on this highway to glory are the redeemed, the saved, those who walk the way. Now, for those listening to Isaiah 700 years before Jesus, that would remind them of the Exodus, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, having been freed. They were led across the Red Sea, a highway opening before them. But for us, reading these words 2,000 years after Jesus, it's easier to link those words with the words of Jesus when he said, "I am the way." Jesus didn't talk about hope, but perhaps that was because he knew he was our hope. A few chapters on from our reading, Isaiah talks about Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant of God. And he says, in his name, the nations will put their hope. In our reading, we heard, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then will the lame leap like the deer. And that's exactly what Jesus brought about. Jesus introduced us to his kingdom, showed us and taught us about it. We know that his kingdom will only come in full when he comes again. But we know that we will have a place in that kingdom if we believe, if we hold fast to our faith, if we put our hope in Jesus. Paul said that all believers had Christ in them, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit, which we have, the Spirit of the risen Jesus, is our hope of one day walking that highway into the kingdom of God. At all our communion services, I always wait for the words that John says near the end. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Jesus has already fulfilled God's promise to come and to save us. He's died. He has risen from the dead for us. We are the redeemed that Isaiah talks about. We have been saved. We can trust him to fulfill the rest of his promise to come and bring in his kingdom. We can have hope because what Jesus has done for us and what he's promised to do. What exactly is Christian hope? It's a confident expectation that we and the world we live in have a future. It extends our horizons beyond death into eternity, to life with God in heaven. We're going somewhere. And anybody who despairs at the state of the world today and worries about what sort of world there'll be for the children who are growing up here now should treasure the hope that one day there will be something better where God is acknowledged as Lord. The world is heading somewhere. What difference does our hope make to our lives here and now? It brings enormous reassurance. It stabilizes our lives. In Hebrews it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It calms the flutters of fear. It enables us to face the future with confidence. Jesus has been here before us. He's conquered death and evil. He's preparing a place for us. He has shown us the way. To us as the church, in the Western world at least, times can be very discouraging. People are always quoting numbers, declining numbers, and spreading doom and gloom. We need the eyes of hope to look at the community around us, to look at the people coming to Messy Church and Proud Praise, the new faces we see in church every week. And we need to read Isaiah again. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. Hope helps us to face difficulties. Hope helps us to face suffering too. Because we know there's a way out of the other side. Imagine the despair of the Nazi concentration camps for Corrie ten Boom and her sister if they had not held on to their faith and their hope of heaven to come. Instead, they were able to pass on to a lot of the other girls in those camps their hope and lift their despair too. It's difficult to imagine a situation more full of fear than that. And yet they came through it. They were continuing their work for God's kingdom in the most difficult of circumstances. And that's something our hope gives us. It's an incentive to do things for Jesus, to invest in the present because we have hope for the future. Jesus always asked us to seek for the kingdom above everything else, to work towards the better things that are in store for us, to draw other people into the way to glory. And hope helps us to live the sort of lives that Jesus wanted us to live, lives of love. Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, congratulating them for their faith and their love. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that's come to you. How can we fail to do our best to live lives of love when our hope springs from Jesus, who gave his life to save us? Alexander Pope said, hope springs eternal in the human breast. But I'm not sure that today we can be certain that that's the case. There's a hopelessness around. There's a hopelessness in the apathy towards politics, a feeling that none of the parties can do anything to improve the situation. There's a hopelessness following the financial meltdown. Even the banks can't be trusted, and jobs are disappearing. There's a hopelessness in the reaction to the extremes in the weather. Nobody can do anything about it. There's a hopelessness in the reaction to the change of benefits because of the austerity program. Nobody understands. A hopelessness in families' inability to feed their own children. People can't look forward anymore. They can't see a future. There's nobody they can trust. There's nowhere they can put their hope. Do you have the courage to hope? Isaiah did. Regardless of unpopularity, And the words he spoke for God remain today to inspire us. Job had the courage to hope in spite of crushing misfortunes, and he was vindicated. The first disciples had the courage to hope despite persecution and suffering and hardship, and they established the church that we know today. It takes courage to hope. But look at what God has done for us in Jesus. He has given his life to offer us forgiveness. He's risen again to give us the hope of life everlasting. He has shown us the way. Do you have the courage to hope? Hope in Jesus is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to Christmas and to celebrating Jesus coming to earth. It's because of him that we have hope of a future with you. Jesus has gone before us. Thank you, Lord, that we can also look forward with hope to a bright future for this earth, when Jesus will come again in glory and everybody will know you as Lord and King. Help us to keep our hope in front of us through good and bad, and in this waiting time, to work for your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.